Try to imagine that you're out at the beach with the Marshall family. It's late in the afternoon and everybody's tired and just wants to rest for a while before they go home. Dad is the one with the big idea. Dads are good at having big ideas. And he said, I know what we'll do. We'll use our imaginations. Let's see what we can see in the clouds. The kids began their quiet responses, mumbling and murmuring to themselves, oh no, not that kindergarten stuff again. You got to be kidding, Dad. I think your dad was raised in the 18th century, little Timmy, the neighborhood tag-along whispered, thinking he could not be heard. Dad was by choice a little hard of hearing. Dads do that, you know. And he pretended that the unanimous vote of negatives didn't take place, so he and Mom, at least, proceeded to read the cartoons in the clouds the way they did when they were teenagers in their own backyards. That was PT, pre-television, when it was still fashionable just to watch God's handiwork rather than man's. At any rate, Mom began. She looked up and she saw a cloud that she just knew was shaped like a giraffe. And she said, look, over there behind that building, it's like a giraffe. And Dad said, I see one that looks like a lion's head just above the car. Eddie, their teenage son, replied, shh, people will hear you and know your Looney Tunes. He had the kind of embarrassment that teenagers sometimes have when they are seen with their parents. Undaunted, the couple proceeded. Look, Dad, almost shrieked, that one looks like Aunt Muriel. Little Bonnie giggled. You mean the giraffe? Mom reacted, that's not nice. So Muriel is a little thin. This exercise was getting nowhere fast. But Dad refused to quit. Look at that horse head over there, he said. And before long, the other kids began to enter in and said, yeah, it really does look like a horse. He was afraid one of them was going to pop up and say, I see the horse head, it looks like Uncle Charlie, and ruin the whole deal. Freddie chimed in, it does look like a horse. Look at the ears, look at the eye. And before long, Bonnie said, you know, that really does look like a fish over there. And before long, the whole family, except for Eddie, began to play the game. Eddie, meanwhile, was burrowing down and deeper into the sand like he was just guarding this strange bunch from outer space while he waited for the straitjackets to arrive. Freddie saw a cloud that looked like an airplane. Bonnie saw a cloud that looked like the shape of a tree. Dad's imagination even conjured up a cloud shaped like a T-bone steak, but since he always had food on his mind, they just wrote that one off. But they had so much fun reading the clouds, if you will, that before long the sun began to set and the outline of its rays formed a golden outline around the edges of the clouds as though a master painter had come and tinged the whole of the sky with one final beautiful touch. Suddenly, Dad realized how late it was and he reeled around and realized that one member of his family had been quiet the whole time. He said, Betsy, as though he had just come back from a visit on a time machine. What do you see in the clouds? We found elephants, giraffes, tigers, even steaks, he said, mumbling that one a little bit. What do you see in the clouds? There was a brief silence. And Betsy answered, I see God in the clouds. I see God. And suddenly the whole thing came back into perspective. They'd been looking for pictures of material symbols, and here a 13-year-old scanning the heavens was seeing the clouds with the eyes of her spirit. And Dad said, tell us what you see. And she said, I see his love when the clouds cover the sun and cool us off. I see his mercy when the thunderheads form overhead. I see his gentleness the way the clouds move across the sky. I see that no two clouds are exactly the same, and I see the uniqueness of his creation. I see his sovereignty in the way he moves them at will wherever he chooses. You can imagine by now the rest of the family was silent, even Eddie. And they settled down as the sun began to lay its head on the pillows God had formed for it in the heavens, and they began to play the game again. Only this time they played it with the eyes of their hearts. And they began to see what they could learn about God by looking at the clouds. It's a good game to play, but it's not really a game. It's a scriptural reality. The clouds, you see, like everything God made, were placed in this universe for two reasons. One was to meet actual physical needs, providing shade and rain, for instance, but for a deeper reason, to portray images of the God who made them. The Marshall family at first was just looking into the heavens the way most of us do and missing the message of the heavens the way most of us do. So this morning we come to our fourth illustration, don't we, on the making the spiritual switch. We're going to spend some time doing what the Marshall family did. We're going to look for pictures in the clouds. Only we're going to use the scriptures as our binoculars so that we can focus on the exact things God wants us to see. Beloved, the Word of God contains a sky filled with clouds. You can take your concordance and start at Genesis and go all the way through the book of Revelation, and in virtually every book you will see reference after reference after reference to cloud, clouds, and cloudy. Some of them tell of the practical purposes God fulfilled by giving us clouds, and some of them talk of the spiritual portraits God gave us with the clouds, but all of them speak of this incredibly unusual creation etched in the heavens that we just take for granted. I'll give you some illustrations. If you want to do a study on your own, this will give you a few verses to start with, okay? Psalm 105, verse 39, and Isaiah 18:4 tell us that the clouds protect us from the intensity of the heat of the sun, thus indicating the mercy of God. 1 Kings 18:44 teaches us how clouds are a warning of storms that are coming, speaking of the protection of God. Genesis chapter 9 verse 13 speaks of the clouds in the context of the rainbow and the covenant of God, thus reminding us of his faithfulness. Lamentations 3:44 tells about the clouds as a shield between God and man, reminding us how awesome he is. Ezekiel 32:7 pictures the clouds as a vehicle to hide his face from man, reminding us of his holiness. Over and over through the scripture, God fashions messages in the clouds to teach us why he created the world how, as he did, but more than that, to show us how that creation speaks of him. But I think what may affect you the most, if you look at the clouds, will be the manner in which the clouds were so specifically designed to show us who God is. And even more than that, how God relates to us. So this morning I want us to look at three basic truths. I wanted to give you some of the other illustrations to give you an idea of the breadth and the length of the scope of God's expression through the clouds. But this morning let's look at just three things. Sometimes we can remember three things. Number one, God made the clouds in Scripture to demonstrate his presence. He is omnipresent. God created the cloud not as a covering just for the heavens, but also as a covering for himself, to protect man from the awesomeness of his holiness because we're sinners, but at the same time revealing to us that an invisible God was omnipresent. Man, you see, has a problem with the invisible. Maybe you didn't realize that. I think you do. See, we don't like what we can't see. And because the spirit world is invisible, we tend to deify the works of God rather than God. We worship miracles because miracles can be seen. We like numbers because numbers can be counted. We determine growth by external measures rather than by internal transformation because we can't see internal transformation. God works in the opposite way. He specifically warned us in 1 Samuel 16:7. You remember, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. His eyes are different. Man looks on the outward appearance. Man, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has x-ray vision. He sees beneath the pettiness and the hypocrisy that which is externally visible as we come to church on Sunday and through the week. He looks into the recesses of our spirit to see the real us who live in that body and determines what we are, not based on what we do and not based on what we say, but based on what we would do where there are no restraints and no consequences. That's how God views us. The question with the Israelites was, how would they view God? They didn't have his spirit indwelling them yet. They could see his works, his miracles. But when the work ceased, they just assumed that he'd either gone to sleep or taken a vacation. So God needed to make himself known, assuring them of his omnipresence, at the same time protecting them from his holiness. Isn't it neat, in eternity past, knowing that he needed to do that, he created something called clouds. Now, I believe that's why he created the clouds. I think that he became practical in his usage of them in the physical realm, but I believe he created them for these purposes. Now, the Israelites were familiar with clouds from the beginning. They were the resting place for the rainbow, God's great promise to man in Genesis 9. They were vehicles of God's shower, his gentle covering of the scorching desert heat, and his quiet compass that moved across the sky so they could tell the wind was moving, even far above them, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. Clouds, you see, have already become a mysterious evidence of the sovereignty of God, but God was ready now to personalize the cloud. We'll begin this morning looking at Leviticus 16:2. Aaron's two sons had died in that passage, and God called Moses to himself, and he gave him an incredible promise and a very serious warning at the same time. This was what he said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times to the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat upon the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." I will appear in the cloud, said God. My presence will be designated by the presence of an awesome, brilliant cloud. It will announce that I am his. And it will cover me so you can't see more of my holiness than you and your sinfulness can tolerate without dying. Aaron was to be allowed into the holy place at certain times, provided he brought the proper sin offering and provided he was clothed in the proper garments of holiness. And as described in the next few verses, you can get the details of that. And then there's another illustration in Exodus 16 where the children of Israel were murmuring against Moses and God needed to set the record straight. And in verse 9, you may remember this experience. And Moses spake to Aaron, said, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, God communicated to Moses, man heart to heart, but he demonstrated his presence to the whole congregation, covered by a glowing, magnificent cloud. And then he explained it. You remember in Exodus 33 when Moses asked to see God and God said, I will make all of my goodness, that is my character, pass before you. And I will proclaim my name, that is the evidences of my character, before you. But you cannot see my face, because no man can see my face and live. Again and again in Scripture, God needed to demonstrate his presence, but he needed to guard us from that presence in all of its splendor. So he clothed himself in a cloud, and he descended before the people. They knew he was there, but they were not exposed to more of his purity than they could bear. God explained it again in Exodus 19:9, when he said this, and the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak, and believe thee forever. So the first lesson I want us to learn this morning from the clouds is a lesson of the omnipresence of God. I am is. He is here right now. He is there right now. He is everywhere right now. He is I am. There'll never be a time or place where God is not. For him to be God, he must always be. That's why the psalmist said it so beautifully in Psalm 139, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And beloved, if loneliness is enveloping you today, or fear of the future is encompassing you, I would advise you to go outside and look for a while at the clouds. They are there for many reasons, but one of the reasons is to remind us of the presence of God. I am is, lest we forget. The second reason I think God gave us the clouds spiritually as illustrations goes far beyond reminding us of his presence, because once the children of Israel had learned to recognize him as he descended, clothed in the majesty of a cloud, then God began to teach them how to follow the cloud, step by step, minute by minute, into the land. The story is so familiar, it seems redundant, but because of the principle is so important, I would like to read this passage to you again this morning. The passage, of course, is found in Numbers chapter 9, beginning with verse 16. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel journeyed. The place where the cloud stayed, the children of Israel pitched their tents and stayed. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they stopped. As long as the cloud abode, they rested. When the cloud tarried many days, they journeyed not. Stayed put. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle. They abode in their tents according to the commandment of the Lord. They journeyed when it was time to go. And so it was when the cloud abode from evening till morning. The cloud was taken up in the morning. They journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, when the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, and the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. When it was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord. I hope you get the picture. The second great message of the clouds, beloved, is the message of the leading of God. Jehovah, clothed in a cloud to project and yet protect at the same time, now begins to move the cloud at will. Their job was not to question when or where or how the cloud moved. They were to simply keep their eyes on it and follow it. If it moved daily, they moved daily. If it stopped, they stopped. 2 days, a month, a year, the passage says, as long as the cloud stood still, they stood still. Now I got to ask you a question. Don't you wish you could learn that lesson? I know what you're thinking. If God would give me a big cloud or a pillar of fire, I'll go for it. When he moves, I'll move. I doubt it. You see, if we're not following the known will of God in key areas of our lives, what makes us think we would follow him without question if he were to descend in a cloud and begin to move? You and I have a whole book filled with absolutes they didn't have, and we stand around and cry, if only God would lead me. See, the problem isn't with the leader. Your God and mine desires to take us and guide us day by day. The problem is usually that we don't agree with the plan, or we won't sit still long enough to find the plan. Many of us are willing to follow the leading of the Lord into new places, but not willing to stay put and be content when the cloud doesn't move. I doubt if the children of Israel had as much trouble moving as they did staying and staying and staying. If they're like us, I can just visualize them waking up and looking out. And here we go again. When is that thing going to move? You see, it takes more faith to wait than it does to follow. Waiting involves boredom, anxiety, presumption. But waiting involves character. So there were times when the cloud settled on the tabernacle and nothing happened. Day after day would come and go. Life would go on. No fresh movement of the Spirit of God. They knew he was there, but they didn't know what he was up to. And the insecurity of not knowing caused them to oftentimes flee the will of God. You remember when Moses was on top of the mountain receiving the word of God, and the people just said, we can't wait any longer. We need some action. They figured if God was leading, he ought to be doing something. It never dawned on them that God does his greatest work when he appears to be doing nothing at all. It seldom dawns on us. When the heavens are silent, when the days drag into months, when the months drag into years, we try to go make something happen. Maybe instead we ought to go outside and look at the clouds. Clouds remind us of the leading of God. They speak of the cloud of his Shekinah glory that led his children by day and by night. They speak of the times he led them by leading them, and they speak of the time when they led him by, when he led them by leaving them alone. Remember, when the heavens appear to be silent and God seems not to answer at all, when your cries in the night bring nothing and God fails to heed your call, when the prayers you have prayed go unanswered and doubt and despair fills your heart, when a hopelessness steals into your life and says, God isn't doing his part. Ah, blessed child, your God is at work. Though ne'er can we see till it's past that he, in the silence of angelic hush, has carved out your message at last. The cloud of his glory is standing still. It seems to forever remain. It's staying in place, beloved, so more of his nature you'll gain. When the heavens appear to be silent, you stand, child, on holy sod, and quietly, as you but rest in his love, you enter the heart of God. That's why the heavens are silent. There's nothing your God cannot do. Instead, he has chosen the better part of silently changing you. But perhaps the greatest message of all that's etched in those snow-like formations we call clouds is an outgrowth of the first two. Just as clouds speak of the presence of God and the leading of God, I believe maybe the greatest message we can find in the clouds is a reminder of the coming of God. There's no better reason in the world to keep your eye on the clouds than that. We've looked at it in recent weeks, so we won't take long, but I would remind you, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I'd really appreciate it in these last 3 or 4 minutes if you'd look excited. You know, just go through the motions or whatever. It really will help me. Because I do get excited. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven. So as he went up, and two men stood by in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up into heaven shall come back in like manner as you've seen him go. A cloud received him up, and this he will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Jesus is coming again. Just as surely as he came the first time. I don't think any passage in Scripture ought to make us more exciting than Luke 21. A couple of you smiled. That was good. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars. In the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts falling, failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Coming in the clouds. Oh, what glory. Coming to complete redemption story. Coming to rule and reign at last. Oh, blessed Jesus, please come fast. But before he comes, we go. So Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, you remember, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. caught up together. Oh, what bliss, what greater promise can God give than this? Swept into heaven, it could be today. He'll come in a cloud and he'll take us away. So that's our hope. And that's our joy. And that's our victory. Jesus one day will sweep us into his arms in a magnificent cloud, and he will return with us in a cloud of great glory to set up his kingdom. So how can you ever go outside and look up and see those great big white things floating by and not ask yourself, could this be the day? How can we ever again watch thunderheads form against a blackening sky without shouting, he's coming soon? And if you're a believer, my friend, he's coming for you. Special delivery. He's coming for you. And he has engraved for you an incredible promise in the heavens themselves. He's taken his paintbrush of hope, fashioned the skies with three-dimensional portraits of his presence, his leading, and his return, and he's called them clouds. So every time you see a cloud, you might be reminded he'll never leave us or forsake us. He will always guide us and deliver us, and he's coming back to receive us soon. Question. Doesn't that make you just a little bit at least want to do what the Marshall family did? Don't you want to go sit outside this evening and just watch the clouds as they fill the skies with their majesty and their beauty? And maybe just remember that great old hymn, the saints will be with him, oh heavenly bliss. How tearful the parting from faces we miss. But clouds are descending, and we who remain are caught up to meet them with Jesus again. Oh, hearts that are weary and sinful and sad, we carry the tidings that make us so glad. We publish the Savior o'er mountain and plain. The Lord who redeemed us is coming again. He is. He said, I will appear in the cloud. And he did. And he has said, I will come again in the clouds. And he will. And every time a cloud rolls by, it sighs. Amen. Our Father and our God, we just pray that the symbol you painted for us in the heavens to remind us of your presence, your leading, and your coming will from this moment on be fresh every single time we see a cloud. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.